Thank you for sharing that this morning, Dirk. I was inspired, very much inspired, as we look at sharing all the time. That's why we're here. We're here that the gospel would go forward as you go. Thank you for that very much. It's really good to be back. Really good to be back. It's been a number of weeks here. Warm, some hot weather, 90 degrees and humid, and come back to the freezing cold and the snow. But it's really good to be back with you all. It's a real blessing, real blessing. Could we kneel together to pray before we get started? Father in heaven, we again are kneeling before you in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for your great work of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for bringing salvation to mankind and to us. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to carry the burden, your burdens upon our hearts. Please help us to do that everywhere we go. Lord, at work, throughout the day, people we meet, and we know that for some, you've called us to go. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us all to be actively involved. Lord, we ask that you would please, as the word is preached, ask, Lord, that you would give me clear thoughts, a burden, the ability to share and communicate. Ask God that you'd help me to communicate the things that you've been stirring in my heart here. And we just ask, Lord, that you would work in all of us. Help us all to be instructed. Help my heart, Lord, to be drawn to you through these thoughts as well. So, Lord, thank you. Lord, I would ask that you would be with Josh and Sherry, and be with Benny, and be with Josh Visser, and be with Rebecca, and be with various ones that are gone this morning. I just ask, Lord, we just all need your grace. Help us, Lord, to fear you and to walk with you. Thank you for being here in Jesus' name. Amen. I keep thinking for myself, and maybe I'll share it this way. I keep pondering as I get older. I'm not as young as I used to be, but as I get older, and I used to look back and well, okay, I'm this old now, and I tend to go the other way where I look in the front and I say, okay, you know, how many years do I have left? Obviously, it could be tomorrow, but but it could be maybe, you know, I'm getting older. Maybe I have 20 years. Maybe if I have 20 years, I would be what the Bible considers to be an older man. You know, about the, you know, time that God gives us, and you know, actually a little bit beyond that. You know, maybe I might have 20 years, maybe. And I ask myself the question, as I look forward, what does God want me to do? As I look forward, I ask myself, if are there things that God wants me to be involved in that I'm not involved in? And I ask myself the question, is there things, am I at a place that God could use me further if he wants to? I ask myself that question. Those are questions that go through my mind. And I'm constantly, there are things in my personal life that I feel the Lord keeps working in my heart in. And just as an example of that, just recently, there was some advertisement emails that would normally, that started coming to my email, and there were some things on there that were just on the edgy side of what's really good to read. And I blocked those things so they wouldn't come anymore. Okay? And I'm saying that to say, in my very personal life, I'm looking at myself and I'm saying, you know, who I am in private, who I am when no one sees me, who I am when, you know, when everything else goes away, that's who I am. Okay, there's, you know, we all come to church and there's a nice pretty face we put on and, you know, we all have our good things. But in the middle of all that, I've entitled this morning, God Testing His People. God Testing His People. And there's a number of scriptures that I'd like to read here as we begin. I'm simply taking a couple men, and I'd like to go through their lives and look at how God tested them. Things that God allowed to come their way to test them, and the things that happened through their life. I've chosen a couple men. I like to do that. Just look at the testings that God has allowed to come their way and what became of that. So as a beginning scripture, turn with me. There's a couple words here in Revelation chapter 17. If you want to turn there with me, I'd like to just read. There's a couple words that are used to describe God-fearing men, God-fearing women. There's a couple that it describes that. Revelation chapter 17, we're going to start reading in verse 12 to 14. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give power, and shall give their power and strength to the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and they that are with him. Okay? They that are with him. They that are with him are, can you tell me there's three words that are used here? Can you tell me the three words? Called, chosen, and faithful. Called, chosen, and faithful. He uses those three words to describe the people that are with the Lamb. I want to be with the Lamb. But it uses those three words, called, chosen, and faithful. Sometimes, we know we're called, we know we're chosen, and the question is, are we faithful? Are we faithful, continuing to be faithful? There's another couple of phrases I want to look at that are interesting. When we look at God looking at his people, if you want to turn with me, can someone look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, and read it for me? Adrian? And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, can someone read Matthew 3, 17? Yes, Dirk. Okay, there's a specific phrase in these verses that I would like to take note of, and it's how God views his people. 1 Corinthians 10, 5. You get that? With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Okay, let's have Matthew chapter 3, 17. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Okay, do you see that? There's a big contrast there. Many, God was not well pleased. They were his people, But God was not well pleased with his son. It says that he was well pleased with him. There were things that Jesus was doing and who he was in his personal life that was very different than what with the children of Israel here. There's a stark contrast there. Huge contrast. There's another verse I like to look at that refers to God working in us. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm looking at a couple of these verses just as sort of an introduction before we go into some of the characters we want to look at. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, if I could have someone look that up and read that for me. Eli. And I would also like Jeremiah 20, verse 12. Vernon. And I would also like James chapter 1, verse 13, Arlen. Okay. I like Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It has some thoughts in here that I'd like to just put out for us to consider. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Yes, Eli. He uses the term according to the power that worketh within us. So the power that works within us can be more or less. It can be greater or less. And it says that he's limited. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above, even way beyond what we ask or think. But then he says, according. He's limited according to the power that works within us. I sometimes wonder what God would do with my life if he'd just be able to use me. You know, I realize that for most of us, if God would use us the way he'd want to, all of a sudden we'd become proud and arrogant and, you know, all of those things. Our head would become like balloons that, you know, that wouldn't fit on our shoulders anymore, because you know, we're not broken enough. We're not humble enough. We're not, you know, just. But it says, unto him that is able to do above, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. And I'd like to connect this to God tests us to see where we are, to see how he can use us. I'd like for us to just connect that together. Okay. Now the question comes, the trying that comes and God's testing that comes our way, does God try us? Does God test us and does he tempt us? Okay. Jeremiah 20, verse 12. It says that the Lord tries the righteous to see the reins and the heart. He tries the righteous to see what's in here and what comes out. You know, it's a little bit like if something dramatic happens and, you know, something major happens, what comes bubbling out of us? What comes bubbling out of us is what's in there. And God tries us to see what is in there. James 1, verse 13. So he says that God doesn't tempt us. He tries us, and he allows temptations to come. God doesn't tempt anyone, but he allows trials, difficulties, testings to come our way, but God doesn't tempt us. God doesn't tempt us. Now, the first one that I would like to look at initially and have our thoughts consider is Adam and Eve. Now, there's a temptation. We're all very familiar with Adam and Eve. The temptations that came to them. And I've wondered already, what would have happened if Adam and Eve would not have sinned? And would I be right in saying that God actually had a plan of where he wanted to take mankind? He knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin. He knew that. And yet there was a plan that God actually wanted there's something God wanted to take to do with Adam and Eve. But because they sinned, God allowed that testing or the temptation to come. Where do you think Adam and Eve, okay, how would the Bible look different today if Adam and Eve would have been faithful? So they were tested. Now, actually, they were tempted. Satan specifically came and tempted them. But the question is, how would Adam and Eve be different, or how would the Bible be written differently today if Adam and Eve, let's just say another generation or two would have gone on and then someone else would have sinned. Okay, let's just say another two generations would go on and then someone would have sinned. How would Scripture look differently with Adam and Eve? What would God have wanted to do with Adam and Eve that was never accomplished? What would God have wanted to do, and how would this Bible look differently in God using Adam and various things happening if Adam wouldn't have sinned? Now, I'm not here to blame Adam and Eve. All of us have sinned. He's sinned. All of us have sinned. But there are certain men throughout Scripture, men that God used in a mighty way, that there's testing and things that went on in that whole preparation process. You know, as they were being used, God tested them. And I think it's in a very similar way today. There's a lot of men, a lot of women, there's tests coming our way, and history is being written. Not about just a couple, but even many among us. There's tests coming. There's things coming our way because God is wanting to use us. God's wanting to do his will. He's wanting to do that. But how would history, how would the Bible have been written differently if sin would have come two generations later? Okay? How would it look differently? Okay. But Adam and Eve, that's not the case. Adam and Eve sinned. Now, I would like to maybe make a little comment here is, what was the primary difficulty with Adam and Eve's, you know, or why did they sin? Why did Adam and Eve sin? Okay, we all know the question. The question, you know, it was posed, you know, did God really say, you know, those questions that came? But can you tell me why, what was at the core of Adam and Eve sinning? Just, they wanted to be like God, okay? All right? Other thoughts, yes? They wanted wisdom, okay? It was the devil's idea, and he lied to him, and they yielded to it. Okay, good. Yes? For Eve, it was deception, and Adam, he chose it. Okay, yes. They wanted something more than what they had. Now, that's a hard one, brother, but that's right. His wife said, or she came and gave to him, and he knew better. Yeah. That's right. Right. Yeah. That's good. There's probably a lot of things, but I would like to put one thing out. Do you think at the core of it, it was unbelief and faith? He didn't really believe God. If they would have just believed, God told me this, and so this is what I should do. So it was a deliberate choice of unbelief, of saying my what I think and know is better than God. So they didn't have just faith in God. And all these other things fit right in there. All these other things that you all shared fit right in there. But what he should have done is just said, God said this, so that's what we do. I mean, we believe it. We believe God, and so we do it. It was at the very core. But there's unbelief there, and they trusted their own judgment rather than believing God. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely eat of the tree of the garden. See, there's all kinds of questions and all kinds of things written in there. And I think all of the things that you shared here, that's good. But I would like to say that Adam and Eve should have simply obeyed God. Just simply obeyed God. God said this, so we just do that. The testing of Adam and Eve. How would the Bible be written differently if sin would have come two generations later? How would the Bible be? What did God want to use Adam for that he no longer able to? And my question here this morning for all of us is, you as a husband and as a wife and as a youth, whoever you are, what would God want to do with your life? What would God want to do with your life? But because of things that we're holding back, or things that, whatever it is, he's not able to do it. He tests you, but he realizes, I can only go so far. What would God want to do in our lives here this morning? Now, I like to take a second one and look at the life of Job a bit. Now, it's interesting, the Bible talks about this conversation with Job, and it doesn't say how it all came. I don't know how all that conversation came. And I've wondered already some of the background discussions that are had sometimes about me, or about, some of us, or about Faith Christian Fellowship, or us as an individual. But there's a very specific conversation that was going on about Job. And Job, when all this was happening, Job had no idea. Job was simply a man like we are, only he didn't even have the Spirit of God like we do. He wasn't converted. Salvation hadn't come. And so he was still in his own fleshly nature, if I might say it that way. But there is some he in a very clear way served God. Now, in the testings of Job, turn with me to Job chapter 1. And I'd like to just read the beginning verse here in Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, in verse 1, it describes Job. And I asked myself the question, How, if God would describe Mark today, I wonder how he would describe me. Listen to this. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect, upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. There's four things. He was perfect, upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. He put wickedness away from him. He feared God. He was perfect and he was upright. There's four things there. It's how he's described. And so consider with me how that must have looked. If he was perfect and he was upright and he feared God and he eschewed evil, I wonder how Job's thought life was. I wonder how Job's money dealings were. I wonder how Job's moral life was. I wonder how Job treated his wife. I wonder how Job treated his neighbors. And there was obviously, as you read through the book of Job, there was a clear testimony from everyone that knew him that Job was a God-fearing man, very clearly. But I wonder, in his very personal life, some of the things that were going on, he was obviously a very upright man. Very obviously, the things that were coming out of his life had a clear testimony. Now, while all that happened here in the background, there's this conversation going on. There's this conversation going on between God and Satan. And you know, Satan was accusing God of protecting him and having a hedge around him. And well, if you touch him, you know, there's all this conversation going on. And you must have think from God's perspective, I don't want to ruin Job. I don't want to ruin Job. He's a good man. And there must have been something inside God that almost shrank back from giving Satan access to him. Because isn't God a heavenly father? Okay, that would be my as a father, that would be my natural inclination, something happening to my son, to protect him. But there's a very distinct choice that God made to take some protection away from him and allow Job to face some very great difficulty. Can you tell me what all happened with Job? Tell me what happened with Job when God gave Satan liberty. Now, can you tell me? He lost all his possessions, all his family, and his health. So first it was his children and his possessions at once, right? First children and possessions. And then there's more dialogue because Job was still upright. Okay, what would happen? Brother Jared, what would you do if all of a sudden everything that you had would be totally taken away and all your children killed? What would you do? And he still didn't sin. And the next step was he came. God said, well, you know, you can touch his life too and you can hurt him too. And so there's boils. How many of you have had boils? There's a number of here. I've never had a boil. But I don't know if you call it a boil. I've had some pretty small stuff that, you know, that seemed like maybe it was a boil. But I've never had a real boil. But boils, from what I understand, can get really big and extremely painful. extremely painful. And are they itchy too, or just painful? Just painful. Just painful. And so Job was there. He had lost his children. He had lost his possessions. And here he was, these boils, extreme pain. Extreme pain. Now, I've had a little bit of pain already. I've had enough pain that I've walked the floor all night, and I've done some things like that already, but that's pretty minor compared to some of the things that I hear that people go through. My pain level that I've had, I'm going to say I've been pretty low. Okay, but this was obviously an extreme. And when Job faced this, what was Job's response? Jared, what would you do if you'd have boils all over you? Your family and your possessions would all be gone, and now you'd have boils. You'd sit there and say, God, what did I do wrong? God, why this? Okay, now, I'm going to say there's a third one that happened that was even harder. Can you tell me the third one that happened? What was the third one? I think that would be the worst. I really do. If my wife would come and just say, honey, just curse God and die, and she would just encourage me in the wrong way, I think that would be the worst. I really think so. Okay. It would make me want to cave. It would make me want to cave. that's okay. Okay. But in the background, there's this conversation going on. But what do you think? Why did God do that? Why did God allow all this? Just for the fun of it. I mean, help me understand. What was God trying to do with Job? Was this just happening for the fun of it for Job? Was God just having a joyride here and watching his son go through all this? Why did he allow that? Can you help me? Why? Yes. Be a testimony to the world and powers of darkness that there's a faithful man. Others? Yeah. Even though he was according to this description, a very godly man, there were things that was going on in Job's heart during this time. Now, I'd like to just tell you a little story that I read recently. And I don't know if I could say it accurately, but this happened a couple hundred years ago, where there's a single man, a very God-fearing man. He is well-respected. He was a single, older single man, and he had a very good testimony for God. And one day, there was a knock on his door, and a lady showed up, and she put a little baby into his arms, and then very loudly, that everyone, the whole neighborhood could hear, she said, "Here is the fruit of what you did." And she left. And there he stood with his little baby. And he knew it wasn't me. I didn't get this lady pregnant, and she did this to humiliate me and to put me into the dirt. He went into the house, and he knelt down, he prayed, and he cried and said, "God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do?" because he knew he couldn't defend. There's nothing. If he tried to say, well, it wasn't me, and tried to defend himself, you know, there's no one to defend him. There's no one to. So he took this little child, and for the next couple of years, he took care of this little child, and he just took the low road, and he humbled himself before God, and he prayed, and he cried. And he did what he could to raise this young child. There's nothing he could do. All the neighborhood believed it was him. There's nothing he could do. And a couple years went by, and this young child grew to be a couple years old. And one day, this lady came around again, and she said, just want you all to know that what I did, it was a lie what I said about this man, and it wasn't his child, and he never did that to me. He's an innocent man. And this woman came back and totally cleared him again. But you tell me, what do you think happened in this man's heart in those couple years? The things that happened in that man's heart is hard to describe. But at that point, God could take him on further and accomplish things that he could never do before with this man. God allows testing to come. And you look at a man like Job. If you look at what was going on in Job's life, it wasn't just for a joyride that all this was happening. And Scripture doesn't say a lot about what happened further, except he did give him children. He had 8 children again. And his riches was more than double of what he had earlier. But I don't know how God used Job, but I'm sure, I am confident that God used Job in a way beyond what he could have and what he did before that. I'm confident of that. I would like to speak a bit about some of the testing that Abraham went through. Now, It's interesting. Abraham's father was an idol worshiper. Abraham's father did not believe in God. History says that Abraham also was put into a fiery furnace in a very similar way as to what Daniel was. And the reason for that is because Abram's father was a general according to history. This is history. This isn't scripture. History says that Abram's father was a general in Nimrod's army, in his military. He was the head general. And as a result of Abram being born, it says that there was some kind of configuration in the stars, and his wise men said that a king is born. And they tried to get rid of Abram. And Abram's father snuck him away and brought another servant's baby, and the servant's baby was killed. And they put Shem, or they put Abram to Shem, Noah's son Shem. And he lived, and Abram was with Shem for many, many years, and that's why Abram was the God-fearing man that he was. When all that came around years later, and Nimrod found out about it, he put Abram and Lot's father, what was his name, Lot's father? Terah. He put them into a fiery furnace to get rid of them, to kill them. Terah was killed, and Abram came out. And that's why Lot didn't have a father, according to history. Time went on. God, you know, the whole biblical account of what happened to Abram. Abram was 75 when he left and when they journeyed. And God had plans for what he wanted to do with Abram. Long term, have a nation come out of Abram. His own people, my own people. And on the big picture, there's many, many people in those days. But there's very few people that were faithful to God. But God wanted to raise up a nation. And he wanted to raise them up and call them his people, which were then the children of Israel. And so there's various things that happened as the years went by. There's testings that came to test Abram. And I'd like to just mention a couple of those tests that came. Consider with me one of the material possessions, one of the big material money things that Abram was tested with was when he had Lot's flocks and his own flocks, and the herdsmen, there was strife and there was fighting going on. And as they looked at separating that, obviously Abram was the older man, and it would seem like he would have had a right to choose what he wanted to do. But rather than him choosing what he wanted to do, he took the low road and he told Lot, "Lot, you choose where you want to take your herds, and I'll choose, you know, and I'll take, you know, if you take the left, I'll take the right." So he very clearly, when it came to financial goods, he left that in Lot's hands, and it says that Lot looked out across the, you know, to the right and to the left, and he looked down toward the plain of Sodom, and he saw that it was a well-watered garden, like the Garden of Eden. And Lot chose that area, which ended up a destruction for his family. And Abram chose the dry land where there wasn't much. Abram chose that. Or he took what was left. So there's a specific test that came to Abram early on about finances. Sometimes we think that finances aren't very important. In one of the parables, it actually says that he that is faithful. Can someone help me with that? In the unrighteous mammon, faithful in the unrighteous mammon. If we're faithful in the unrighteous mammon, or if we're faithful when money matters, then God also entrusts bigger things. And here is an example of Abram being tested in money matters. You know, for us, when we think flocks and herds, it's like flocks and herds. No, it was money. It was money. Flocks and herds were money. Very clearly, Abram chose the right path when it came to money. He chose what is right. One of the tests. In the middle of all that, or before that, there was also the promise that was given him for a son. And in some of those things, it seems like he very clearly, his faith wavered a bit. There's another thing that happened when it came to money. When the fighting was with the men of Sodom, there's, what was it, 15 kings came to Sodom, got the got the kings of Sodom and the people and Lot and took off with them. And then Abram with his 300 and some men, they went after him and they conquered them. And then he brought them to Melchizedek. Now, what did he do with Melchizedek? He gave him a tithe of his offerings, or gave him a tithe. He gave him 10%. Then he also, the king of Sodom said, you keep all the possessions, everything that you got, you keep it. But Abram gave that back. He said, no, I'm not gonna take your stuff, because if I do that, you're gonna say, you know, people are gonna say that, you know, that this made me rich, and I won't do that. And he gave the money back. There was clearly integrity there. But I view this as a test. There was a test that came his way to see how he was going to handle the situation. Right on the heels of all this, right on the heels of this, God again comes back and he reaffirmed that I'm going to make a mighty nation out of you, and give him promises right on the heels of all this. So there's more tests, but Abram was very faithful. And God said, you know, you're my son. And then, you know, the one final big test that came was his only, you know, his son. You know, that was huge. John, I don't know how you'd feel if God would, if he'd come and say, John, I want you to take your son out and offer him on the altar. You know, those things are almost beyond our comprehension. But God used that and he tested him. And when that happened, God said, now I know. He said, I know you're a faithful man, and I know you'll be there. Now, I would like to also just take one more yet and talk a bit about Moses yet as a man that God tested. The man that God tested. And Scripture tells us that he was, you know, he went out on the backside of the desert for 40 years. And that wasn't voluntary. Going out there, that was not a voluntary thing, but it was a result of him taking things into his own hands, and the Pharaoh and the people, the upper hands there in Egypt, they came after him, and he had to flee for his life because he had killed a person out of his zeal to help. And so it wasn't voluntary that he was out there on the backside of the desert. That wasn't voluntary. That was a result of mistakes that he made of him in his own ambition. And I'm just going to say that I for myself, over the years, there are things that I have done where I have, in my zeal and my effort to serve God and to be faithful, there are things that I have done in my zeal that haven't all been kosher. They haven't all been right, a little bit like Moses. But as a result of that, he was for 40 years, he was on the backside of the desert, and it described him earlier as an eloquent man who could speak. He was a very, he was learned in all the ways of Egypt. He was a very, very knowledgeable man, great leader. History would indicate that he was even leader of the military, and they did some wars, and he was very famous with all that. But after 40 years, Moses, there was a test that came. Well, you know, we're aware of how God worked the miracles and asked him to go back to Egypt again. We're familiar with that. But on the journey back from Arabia there, on the journey back to Egypt, there's something that happened along the way. Can anyone tell me what happened along the way on the journey back before all the miracles happened then, Eli? God was going to kill Moses. Why would God kill Moses? God wasn't, or Abraham, or Moses refused to circumcise his son. And because of his wife. God was going to kill Moses because he was listening to his wife when he knew God said, you should circumcise your son. Whew. That's a mouthful. I like to please my wife. There's something within us men that, you know, we like to please our wives. But I think it's a good warning for us. It's interesting. That was a test. And he almost failed. And as a result of that, it seems like Moses actually sent his wife back to her dad until the children of Israel had come out of the promised land, or out of Egypt. It seems like she, at that point, she was disgusted at him, and she called him a bloody husband, and she went back to her parents until the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and then they were again reunited. Very interesting. So that was the first test. He almost didn't pass that one. I'm not sure what to do with all that, but that was a big one. God almost killed him. It says, and it came to pass that by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son, cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. God let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Wow. There's another test that came. There's two tests that came after they were out in the desert. There's two tests that came that are interesting, and I'm not sure that I would have done like Moses did. Now listen to this. Twice this happened. Now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them. God was angry because of the disobedience of the children of Israel. God was angry with the children of Israel, and God was ready to destroy them all. Now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them. And I will make of thee, Moses, a great nation. God was saying, I'm going to destroy all these people, and I'm going to raise up a nation with you. But what do you think Moses did? Okay, this happened twice. In two different times this happened. Moses said, no, Lord, have mercy on these people. God, Moses actually said, take my reward away, you know, get rid of me, but save them. Okay. That heart, there's something about that. Lord, I'm willing to take their blame. Lord, I'm willing to take it, but save them. Save them. Because of this, right on the heels of this, God started actually talking to him face to face. He didn't before. He talked to him, but not face to face. But right on the heels of this, he started talking to him face to face. See, it seems like God was trusting him further and further and further. And I wonder, even here this morning, I wonder what the things are in our lives that God can't trust us further and further and further. I wonder what those things are. What are the things that God can't trust us further and take us on further? What are those things? It is interesting that God gave the Israelites, can you tell me how many chances, how many times did the Israelites fail before God said, I'm done? Anyone? How many chances? Five? Ten. Ten. God gave the children of Israel 10 chances. And then he said, you can't go into the promised land. How many chances did he give Moses? One. Why is that? Why do you think God would give Moses only one chance and the others 10? To him that is given much, much shall be required. So in other words, the closer that God, that we are to God, the more that we, that God uses us, we're connected to him, the more is going to be required of us. Moses only had one chance. And can you tell me what he failed in? Who can tell me what he failed in? He struck the rock. And what was he supposed to do? To speak to it. Well, that's a pretty small thing. It seemed like a small thing. And yet it was a direct disobedience to God. God said, I want you to do this, and he didn't do it. And it was a direct disobedience, and God said, won't take you in. There was some, about 1,500 years later, Moses was in the promised land. Can you tell me how? Mount of Transfiguration. In the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses was there. But he wasn't able to enter in the promised land. My question that I would like for us to consider this morning is the testings that God is bringing into your life. Are you faithful, and are you at a place where God can take you on farther, or is he stuck? Is he stuck with where you're at? God tests us, and he wants to take us a lot further than what we are, a lot further. But are you faithful? Are you faithful? Because those tests are coming all the time. They come. Are you faithful? Lord bless you.